Well, good morning. I already saw a good number of you this morning in Sunday school. But for the folks who weren't there, I'll introduce myself again. I'm Jerry Bomers. My wife, Sandy, is here with me this morning. We're going to be taking off to Paraguay here in 2 weeks for our very first time missionaries to the country of Paraguay. We are so excited to be going there. We're really happy that we were able to come out here and visit you guys here at the very end of our stay in the U.S. It's been a little while since we've been in some churches. We've been working through getting some stuff packed up and ready to leave. So it's really great to be here with you guys this morning. I've never really been to Texas too much before this trip, but I don't need to be here to know that I'd fit right in after I see the TV screen during a national election and then they have all those red and blue states. I know it's a good place to be. So we're really grateful to be here and excited to be able to tell you a little bit about our ministry toward the end of our message today. But the message that I'm bringing to you guys is just something that really kind of started to open up my heart a little bit as I start getting ready to leave and just what that entails. And just as a good reminder to me that God is always faithful, just as we just sang here this morning. So if you guys want to open with me to the book of Hebrews, I know that the women's Bible study I heard has been in this book already. And we're going to be in chapter 11 this morning. Chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews is this wonderful chapter of how the writer of the book of Hebrews talked about the faith of all of the prominent characters in the Old Testament and how God led them along and how they followed him in faith, leading all the way up to Jesus Christ himself. So if you could start reading with me here in chapter 11. We're going to get up through about verse 8 for this first time here, okay? Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken up from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that comes by faith. So here we already have four major stories of biblical proportion, really. The creation story, obviously, is something of absolute biblical proportion. But we also have the story of Cain and Abel that starts out in there, and Abel and his faith. And that by his faith, he still speaks today. And that faith was in that sacrifice that he gave. It was that blood sacrifice, that sacrifice that God requested of him, and in that people knew how to sacrifice from that point forward. Enoch is mentioned in Genesis 5, 18 and 24, that he walked with the Lord 300 out of his 365 years here on earth. That is quite an amazing thing. By his own conscience, no written word of God that he followed, he had faith in God for that amount of time, and he was rewarded for that and being taken up with him. The story of Noah, obviously a story of biblical proportion. It was by his faith that he did something crazier than anybody else could ever imagine. And he started building an ark when rain had never even fallen on earth before. And people thought he was absolutely crazy. But that was what God told him to do. And by his faith, he and his family were saved. Now, as we continue on talking about faith, I could probably easily ask you guys to come up with a handful of stories in which somebody showed their great faith in the Bible. We could actually probably go back to our Sunday school years and come up with something along the lines of David and Goliath, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel in the lion's den, maybe Peter walking on the water. But as adults, we would probably recognize that the story of Abraham, when he was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, as being one of the ultimate tests of faith that we see in the Bible. And this writer of Hebrews will eventually get to that in verse 17, but he starts out with a very different faith that Abraham showed. And that's right here in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs of him in the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with a foundation whose architect was God. By faith, Abraham, even though was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sands on the seashore. So as I was getting ready for this process to get going, I went through this story with Sandy of Abraham and in his faith, his stepping out and going into a place that he had never known before. And if you look at it from a historical perspective, where Abraham came from was a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. It was an amazing place for its time. It was sometime in the few hundred years following the Tower of Babel. I've seen that some historians even recognize that some of the foundations of it were indeed buried in the Great Flood. And then they began building again sometime after the Tower of Babel. Historians recognize Ur of the Chaldeans as being even more advanced than Egypt in its time. It was a place with markets, with a city center, places where people had actual occupations. They had different libraries and an education system there that Abram, at the time, he was later changed to Abraham, would have likely been involved in. Here you can see another picture of it. If you actually wanted to visit there today, you'd have to be in the U.S. military, because they've actually turned Ur into a helicopter base there, as well as a place to store their tanks. But you can see there is a place with high walls, very strong fortress, a place where he and his family would be safe. From there, he moved on to the city of Haran, just north of where he would later go into as the promised land. His dad traveled there with him as well, likely due to the fact that his dad was a idol worshiper. He actually made idols. You can see that in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 2. His dad worshipped pagan gods, and here it was the moon god, just as well as it was in the city of Ur of the Chaldeans. But this was also a place not quite as advanced of Ur as Ur of the Chaldeans. It's a little more Flintstones-like. It's definitely the Stone Age there. But he had a purpose there. He had an occupation there and a place to live. So for all intents and purposes, Abraham was a city boy, right? He had a job there in the city. He was probably on his way up the corporate ladder there himself, possibly. So when God came to him and said to him, I have this place for you where you're going to go to live and you're going to be a stranger in this land, I'm sure he did not just jump at that and say, okay, God. It was probably quite terrifying for him to be able to be going out to a place where he had no more high walls to protect him. There was no more strength in numbers out there. It was only the people that he brought along and his tents. Yes, he was essentially camping. Can you imagine that, women? Here, if your husband came to you and said, I did some talking to God today, and he wants us to go on a camping trip. And you ask, well, how long? You know, couple days, a week, a month at the most, maybe? Well, possibly the rest of our lives. I'm sure that that would stimulate the gag reflex a little bit. I know for even me myself, I would not want to be in a tent for the remainder of my days. But Abraham says, okay. And he goes into this land that he knew he would not be welcomed, or it could actually be quite dangerous for him and his family. But he remained faithful to that because he knew that God himself would be faithful to his promise of a land one day. If you can turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. We see that we too have a promise. It's the words of the Apostle Paul here. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note that those who live according to the patterns we gave you, for as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be, or so that we will be like his glorious body. So we see here that our citizenship, us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is in heaven. That's where we belong. That is where our citizenship is. And with that in mind, our lives here on earth are something as temporary. Temporary, kind of in the same way that Abraham's life living in the wilderness for so many years was temporary, living in tents. I find it amazing that God puts it that way, that our citizenship is in heaven. And if you look back at that story of Abraham and how he came out of this place, Ur of the Chaldeans, one of the most advanced cultures of its time, and how somebody like Moses also came out of the royal family of Egypt. Though he was a Jew, he was adopted into that royal family of Egypt. He came out of this superpower of its time. And how somebody even like the Apostle Paul, a citizen of the Roman Empire, came out of that for God to use him in a very particular way. With that being that their citizenship was for all of them ended up being somewhere else. And the Apostle Paul says here, but our citizenship is in heaven, and that he will transform our lowly bodies, meaning there's still going to be struggles here on earth. Our lowly bodies are not a perfect one. Abraham himself still struggled in his life, even though he was following God's promise. We know that he and Sarah themselves said, hey, God has this promise for us, but we're going to make it happen. And Sarah said, here, take my concubine. She will have your son, and he will take on God's promise for you. It will be delivered through him. We know that with Hagar and Ishmael, that wasn't the case. God said, this is not the way. I will deliver my promise for you, Abraham, but it's going to take faith and not your own attempts to fulfill my promise. How often can we see that in our own lives? Where, yeah, we have the best of intentions. We want what God wants for us, but we try to take it on ourselves in this very way that Paul mentions here. We seek after our destiny, or our God as our stomach. That's not necessarily a jab at gluttony right there. The stomach is talking about our appetites for the things that we want in the world. Do we take those things on more than what God is wanting for us, or on earthly things? And that's exactly what Abraham and Sarah were doing when they decided to try to make God's promise work for themselves. But we do have the faith that will get us through those struggles if we look for it. Philippians 4, 12 and 13. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So right there, the Apostle Paul, you have to imagine Abraham could have said words very quite similar to that. I can do all things through, it would have had to have been Jehovah, God, who gives me strength. And that is a passage that is so often maybe misused a bit by our culture. Maybe it's that sports athlete who's going out to win their Super Bowl who says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I always wanted to make one of these sort of office posters with this caption on there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in very fine print at the bottom, say include recovering from the 30-foot fall off of this high wire. Because that's what this passage is about. It's not about your situation, your circumstances. Certainly Paul knew what it was to have many things. He likely grew up in a very well-educated culture there in Tarsus and was working towards his own future there as well. His family was probably very well off, as well as he knew what it was like to be well fed when he was living with Lydia, the merchant. But he also certainly knew what it was to be in want and to be in prison. But he knew that in all of those things, it was about God who gave him that strength. His confidence was not found in his own circumstances, but through God. And we could see that that was the case for Abraham as well. Hebrews 11, verse 17, the writer of Hebrews gets into that very act of faith that all of us would recognize as being the amazing act of faith of Abraham. When he says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, who had received the promise. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So we see here in this passage that the faith of Abraham had ultimately met its greatest challenge at this point. Do you guys have faith like that? And I don't mean a faith that you would be willing to sacrifice your own child, but do you have a faith so much like Abraham there in what is promised in the future, in the things of the future of heaven, that citizenship in heaven, that you can go about doing the things that maybe you would never want to do, but you're going to do it for God? Abraham himself must have recognized that his wife being beyond 90 years old, it wasn't just an amazing thing for her to have a child at that point in time. It was a miracle. That was impossible at that point. But God made that possible, and he had so much faith in that miracle of God bringing him that son, that he had faith that he would see his promise through to the very end, no matter what that took. But the fact of the matter is, Abraham never saw these things come into fruition. He died before he ever saw his family become so numerous as the sand on the seashore. Abraham's first steps were not the steps of his own life, but of God's, story, of God's will. God did fulfill that promise to Abraham. In Exodus 12, verse 37, we can see that during the time of the Exodus out of Egypt, after 400 years of being there, Jacob and his family went in there with a number of around 75 people and came out with what's noted as 600,000 men, which means that the number of the nation of Israel must have been somewhere at a minimum of probably 1.5 million people in 400 years' time. God certainly turned Abraham's offspring into a great nation. And we know the end of the story, that God will indeed bring about that kingdom that Abraham was looking forward to so much. As I mentioned earlier, we have our own promise. Our promise that our citizenship is in heaven. And as Pastor Greg just read a little while ago, we do have our instructions for this time as well. Yes, our citizenship is in heaven, but we want to bring as many people there as possible. And as he read, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet are those who bring good news. This is not only a statement for missionaries. It's a statement for all of us, right? How can we say that in God's greater story, when all is said and done, how have we answered those questions for our own life? I'm not saying that you have to be able to say that you've done every single one of those, but how have you helped the church, the body of Christ, do just that? And recognize that those things are the most important and not the temporary things of this life. I just love that song that we started out here with today, because it reminds us as we go through even the words of Abraham and Paul and how much their story still fits into how our faith works today. The world still has its own prominent role there. Just as in that song sang earlier, the Lord God is ever faithful, never changing. We certainly see that through the ages. This darkness, out of this darkness, you will lead us, or through this darkness, you will lead us. I believe is how it was written there. It's the same thing. The world is always going to have its place in the story, but our faith in Jesus Christ is how we get out of that darkness. So I'd like you guys to join with me in prayer here a moment, and then I'm going to go into a little bit more about our ministry in Paraguay. Father God, I thank you so much for this opportunity this morning to be able to open up your word, to learn about you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is faithful, and you do indeed have a story with a beginning and an end, and our lives are just one portion in between. But may we serve you in those times that we do have here on earth, and that we can recognize that it is our citizenship in heaven that we are living for here, Lord. I thank you for the many blessings that you've given us, for your different work throughout the world, and for giving us this time now to be able to talk a little bit about your work in Paraguay. In Jesus' name, amen. I just love that song, don't you guys? Because that's exactly what our story becomes when you put your faith in Christ. And just as Abraham put his faith in God so long ago, he was invested in God's story, not his own. And that's what we're all here to do, is to be a part of God's story. I want to tell you guys a story about some of the folks that we know there in Ciudad del Este that we are looking so much, looking forward to seeing here once again. A story of a young Paraguayan couple, just married not too long ago, a young son, who were struggling with their marriage. And Delta came up on this young lady and said, "Why are you crying?" You know, she was sitting on the steps at their hotel room, and she said, "Well, me and my husband got into a fight." And she said, "Well, we'd like to counsel you guys, if that's okay. My husband and I would like to counsel you guys." And they started coming out, and they began to open up the Bible together in their counseling sessions, and the two of them came to know Christ. And they are now continuing to go on with Bible study and getting involved in the church service there. For a young man named Ramesh, he's from India, and he wants so badly to go to heaven. It's his daily routine is to try to figure out some way to appease the many gods so that he can go to heaven and not be reincarnated someday. I told him about Jesus. I let him know that that has been taken care of for him. He can't live the perfect life that he thinks is needed to go to heaven. There's only one man who's done that, and that's Jesus Christ. And he says he wants to believe that, and he does believe that. But he also thinks that there's still other ways that he needs to take care of first. So be in prayer for him. For another couple of sisters trying to help each other get by, as the one is a single mother, and they own a store on their own, and they just really wanted a strong support system, someone to really tie them in to reading their Bible, and they're able to do that now. For a couple named Caroline and Isaac, they actually are Christians themselves already, right there within the city of Ciudad del Este, but they just don't have a church that they feel comfortable going to that really preaches the truth. So they're going to a Bible study right now with Alex and Delta. For a guy by the name of Omar, he's from Syria. He's really struggling right now with understanding his own faith because his fellow Muslims ran his family out of town because they have a mosque on the same block as a Christian church. And he's thinking about these things and not really sure what he believes just yet. That's a story about five or six people. Only half of them can say that their life is God's story. And they're the ones that we're going there for both groups, is to be able to encourage those who are already in their walk with God to continue to do so and to be able to work towards spreading the gospel in one way or another and to help those other guys come to a point in which they do want to make Jesus the story of their life, that it was the grace of the his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, that it was the payment for their sins. So guys like Ramesh can know that there is only one way. There is only one way to heaven, and that is Christ. Our story ourselves, working towards this mission field, began back in 2013 with our call that, hey, we need to seriously be considering this. We need to make that commitment that we will go to the field. It may not be right now. It may be someday in the future. As 2 years went on after that, I began to say to myself that day in the future is going to be a long time in the future because my career has got to be taking off a little farther than it is now, and I'm imagining I'll be about 40 by the time I go to the field. And this past January of 2015, Sandy and I were talking, and it started to become, it's going to be two-week mission trips for our family every couple years or so is what we're going to do, and that's how we're going to stay involved in missions. And God really began to lay that on my heart, why it's changed so much. And one thing after another had come up, and get to hearing more about different mission fields opening and seeing where God could use us there. But I'm telling myself it's not going to happen, not now. I actually got a letter telling us about one of the new fields, and I said, I'm not reading that yet. Jeremy Clark at GMI, he knows how long down the road it's going to be for me. I don't want to hear about these new fields just yet. But God began to lay it on my heart more and more that we can't be guaranteed that we'll have 10 years from now. And one Saturday morning, I was hanging up pictures of missionaries at our home church, and I said to myself, well, I guess my family will never go on this wall, and that's okay with me. And I sat there and started talking myself out of it, and I said to myself, I don't even know any Spanish anyways. We were interested in going to a Latin American country. I don't even know any Spanish anyways. What good would I be? All I know is one silly line, and that is, no si cumple mi voluntad, sino la tuya. And that is, not by my will, but yours, Lord. So God really laid that one on my heart that day, that this is what we are supposed to be doing. And once we said, yes, we're going to go to that mission field, and I started to apply myself towards that, He just began to open up so many doors and has provided us with this field in Paraguay that we feel that our gifts for evangelism, for hospitality, is going to fit right in for these first couple of years of getting a church started there, and for the long-term administration, Lord willing, of a good ministry program there. So we look forward to being able to update you guys in the future. We look forward to being able to come back to Texas again someday. So thank you so much for having us out here this Sunday. Please feel free to come and ask us any more questions that you might have about the field after the service today. And we would be so happy to answer those for you. But I'll leave again with that same little passage that I read during Sunday school for how you guys can pray for us as a family as we are on the field. Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So if you guys can make that your prayer for us, and we'll certainly make that our prayer for you as well, that you guys can always be able to know how to act towards outsiders who come in here, and to be able to continue to open up doors for the ministry here in the area. So.